being here. I was just, I don't know, some things come to my mind, and I don't know why, and it's just one of those things. By Glenn going ahead and giving us the song, it gave me more time to think, so for us old people. Glenn really gives me a hard time. I don't know if y'all know this or not. I mean, he really pushes my limits all the time, and I'm appreciative of that, actually. I tell everybody, give me a hard time. I mean, in studying God's Word, that's what we all need, and I appreciate it so much. But I was just thinking, I do miss a lot of people today. And with all of those missing, we still have a good number of people here, and I'm thankful for that. I thank God every day about that. But I was thinking about generations here today, and it's interesting, on certain rows there's, you know, four generations. I won't tell you which one. And then on others there's three generations, and on some others there's two. And others, you know, maybe there's only one. But I just thought, isn't that a wonderful thing that, as we were talking today, that next generation can be taught, and that next generation then can have an opportunity to teach the next generation. And that's the way it's going to work. And without that, the Godhead or Godhood did everything that they possibly could. And certainly, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, everything's been provided. None of us can argue that we don't have these abilities. None of us can argue that we don't have life. None of us can argue that as we look around at creation, we can't understand some things. None of us can make that argument. We know that something happens in death. It is a scientific fact. It's a biblical fact. And it's just a fact of nature. So when we look at life and we think about it, as we talked about the Holy Spirit in the first lesson, certainly we need to understand the importance of this one in the Godhood or Godhead. And as I think about this, and I think about all the things that pertain to the Holy Spirit, certainly in our discussion of how important everyone in the Godhood or Godhead is to us, and you just wished everyone could understand this, that when it comes to the Holy Spirit in Christ, for instance, interesting thing, you know, in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in 14 of John 1, and the same came flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld Him as the only begotten Son of God. Now, when you think about that, and you think about what we're about to talk about, that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. That I've thought about this a lot, and it's hard for me to grasp a lot of things when it comes to the Godhood or Godhead. So you take deity, which was the Word, and somehow He became flesh, but then He put Himself, if you will, in the hands of the Holy Spirit, another part of the Godhood or Godhead, for that conception to take place so that He could then become human. And then we find Him willing, even though He didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, because indeed He was God, to put Himself and submit Himself to His Father in heaven, God. Those are hard concepts for us, because we don't think like that. We don't really like being in subjection. We don't really like this idea of submitting ourselves. But as Cody pointed out this morning, not only did the love of the Father show through, but the love of the Son showed through in that He gave Himself willingly for our sins. And again, to have that kind of love and to extend that kind of grace and mercy and to have the Holy Spirit doing this, we find that in Matthew 1, 18 through 20. Now, the birth of Jesus was as follows. And you notice I do different lessons different ways. And one of the reasons I'm putting this up for all to see is because I want you to... Sometimes it's hard to turn to these quick enough. And I just want you to understand how this is used about the Holy Spirit. That you might not have understood if you'd have been a Jew, studying that under some of the things written in the Old Testament. But certainly looking back, we can understand. And we can know this. After His mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, that is, it is possible for a union to happen where natural conception could take place, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. That is way beyond anything I can understand, except for one thing. As we studied recently about natural birth, a little human being born in a womb, we could learn from that that it is God, and through the Spirit, and through the Son, and through all that takes place in that, and I sure don't know all there is to know about it, that it is like someone knitting something and putting it together as that child is conceived, gains a spirit and a soul, becomes a unique human at that point. That's exactly what happened here. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, Do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now how did that all work? Luke 1, 30-35. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have not known a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Every time I see something like this, I think that when it came to it, you know, Abraham and Sarah devised a way to help God out. Gets us in trouble every time. Mary is trying to think of a way to make this work. God said, "You don't need to. We're going to take care of this. There will be no mistakes. It will happen exactly the way I want, because the Holy Spirit will do His part, and there will be a conception and a birth." The Holy Spirit gave revelation concerning this. He told Elizabeth, John's mother. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She spoke with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Who gave her that knowledge? The Holy Spirit. Zacharias, the father of John, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people. A new child," talking about his own son John, "will be called the prophet of the Highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare His way, to give knowledge of salvation to His people by the remission of their sins." And then Simeon talked about this. How? Through the Holy Spirit. "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel." He believed those Old Testament scriptures. He believed Isaiah 53. He believed it all. He believed Isaiah 9, where he would know about the one, that the Son that was going to be born. So the Holy Spirit came upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of law, he took up his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace." I think about this so much. So many people don't look forward to death. This man was looking forward to it. He was waiting for this one to come, and now that he's come, he understands salvation has come. He can have his salvation, and everyone else said, "According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people." And you know, he understood something that was so tough for them. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. He understood. How would he have understood such deep things when they struggled with it so much? Because this man wanted to have understanding. And because the Holy Spirit was with him and letting him know. And Joseph and his mother marvel at those things which are spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." With this came both blessings and sorrow, that indeed it's the rising of one and the fall of another. For the Holy Spirit was there at the baptism of John. I mean, his baptism by John, sorry. "When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. The Holy Spirit descended in bodily form, like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, 'You are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased.'" The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You have them all for this occasion. Mentioned in John 3:16, when he was baptized, Jesus came immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and light upon him. Visible. They knew it had happened. His temptation by Satan. Three verses. Matthew 4:1 says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Mark 1:12 said the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. All this is saying is the same thing we'll learn later on, that the apostles would not do nothing without the permission of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit said you go, you went. If the Holy Spirit said you don't go, you didn't go. Same way with Jesus. He was submitting himself to the will of both the Father and the Holy Spirit. Here he is being led by the Spirit into the wilderness. In his ministry, we find in Luke 4, 14 and 15, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. This is after his temptation to Galilee, and news of him went throughout all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. There would be no mistake. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all working together in as one in presenting all of this and bringing this all to pass. We find then, and he quotes then from Isaiah 61, and I would encourage you to go back and read that. But he quotes it. He's in there on the Sabbath in the synagogue. Well, they handed him the book of the prophet Isaiah. He opened it, and this is what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So this explains when that is used in the Old Testament, it's talking about that one who is the Holy Spirit. He had the Holy Spirit without measure. Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And that brings chills to me to know that God, 700 years before, could proclaim clearly, just like he did in Isaiah 53, clearly what was to happen. How about the apostles? Did he leave them alone now? No, Jesus has been teaching them all this time. And Jesus said, these things that I proclaim to you, they are life. You will be judged by my words. How important are his words? His words are so important that he says this three times. Multiple times, but three times I'm going to put up here. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Now, this is interesting to me. Couldn't the Holy Spirit come on his own? Absolutely. Wasn't the Holy Spirit part of the Godhood or Godhead? Absolutely. But in all of this, please understand, they're working together. That the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring your remembrance all things that I've said to you. In 15:26, he says, I'll send him. All this is it's just clearly being shown that they are doing all of this together as one. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And I know I use these three passages a lot because they're so important to us. We either have the Word of God or we don't. Jesus said, we're not making any mistakes on this one. There will be no mistakes. Man cannot change our words. We're going to make sure that you cannot proclaim anything other than what I've already taught you. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into part of the all of the truth. There will be no mistakes. He will not speak on His own authority. Whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. And for people to believe that we have a book that man could destroy is beyond my understanding. God said it won't happen. Because I'll tell you something, folks. If you believe that nonsense, here's what's going to happen. The next book that comes along, man will be able to destroy it too. And the next book that comes along, man will be able to destroy it too. And which one are we going to believe? This is the revelation of God. There is no latter day revelation of God. This is it. We have it. Jesus said, don't worry about it. Don't concern yourself about it. It will be taught from generations. But he said, in addition to that, in Matthew 10, when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. He's talking about the apostles. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. That's why we can have confidence in it. This is not some mere human being. This is not a Martin standing there giving you some beautiful words that I don't have. This is God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Who gave them the Holy Spirit? John 20:22. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. I thought they already had the Holy Spirit. No, Jesus had been imparting gifts to them. Now they're going to need the Holy Spirit because Jesus is going away. That's why he's sending the Comforter. That's why the Comforter needs to be sent. He said, I am not going to be doing this anymore. I've done my part. And I think about this a lot of times. What a good example for us that within the Godhood or Godhead, they're doing everything that they have designated, if you will, themselves to do. Perfectly. There's no interference from one another. There's no glory in the sense of you know, I'm greater than you or anything like that. They're making sure this is done. So he says, receive it. So what did he then do? Well, in Luke 24:46-49, he said, thus it is written, thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. I have done my part. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. I've done that. I fulfill what I came to do. And you're witnesses of these things. Behold, I now send the promise of my Father upon you. What had that promise been? Exactly what he said. The Holy Spirit would come, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. I've done mine. Now the Holy Spirit's coming. Now you can start to understand why he was so concerned about them sinning against the Holy Spirit. If you take the last of the Godhood or Godhead now has come, in Jerusalem they received this power. In Acts 2:1-4, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Why do I believe the apostles? No, not because they're men and because they're apostles. I believe them because they could not teach anything other than. And when they did, they were corrected right away. It didn't matter which, if they were apostle or someone else. And with boldness they spoke this word. And why did they do this? Well, here they are in Acts 4 and they've been punished for teaching. When they heard this, they raised their voice to God with one accord. They came out of that assembly, and here they are now. They're praising God, and they're saying, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them to you by the mouth of your, as the mouth of your David, servant David has said. Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. Had that happened? Absolutely. Had they all stood together in this, they absolutely had. Both Jew and Gentile stood there and crucified. I mean, we can blame the Jews, and they were guilty for bringing him there, but they needed the Romans to do it, and the Romans did it. And he said, all are guilty as a result of that. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, both Jew and Gentile, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Isaiah 53. Now, Lord, look on their threats. And grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal. And that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, it did not come from them. They didn't have to concern themselves about their memory. They didn't have to be like this old preacher, as Glendon said today, standing up here concerned about maybe remembering things. I do. I have to do that. I have to study now. But the Holy Spirit has brought in His fullness. I still have exactly the same thing they did. And I will tell you something. As great as that may have been, and it was great, 1 Corinthians 13, it is much greater to have the whole revealed Word of God. In addition, they wrote the words down. That's why we don't have to doubt it. In Ephesians 3:1-7, and look at particular verse 5. I don't break it down in verses for a reason. I try to wrap these back up there as letters in a way. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. If indeed you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, he's attributing all of this to God. Just God. He's going to explain how this came about. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. He said this entire mystery has now been revealed. Something that seemed to be hidden in times past, that people didn't understand, that even Simeon had understood, but others had not, that He was going to bring all together in one. That everyone who had ever been faithful to Him by the blood of Jesus Christ could now have their forgiveness. And He wanted all to come together as one. Now how about Christians? Well, He convicts us, it says, through the Word. Look at John 16:7, now going down to 13. Christ said to them, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away." In other words, I'm going to do what I came to do. And by the way, this is a promise from Him. This is not like saying, I'm going to try to get out of anything here. I am going to do what I came to do. And if I do not go away, because He could not go away till He did what He needed to do, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, this is the whole purpose. This is the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit bringing the Word. He will convict the world of sin. You will not be able to miss it anymore. If you can understand what Jesus Christ did, you understand where all human beings were. When you read Romans, if you don't come away with the understanding that all are lost without Jesus Christ, you're getting the wrong understanding. The Holy Spirit's going to convict. How does the Holy Spirit convict? The seed, which is the Word of God. When it enters the heart of man, and it's a heart that wants to do, and when that heart establishes the faith that it needs, as we talked about in class today, then obedience comes, does it not? And then that's when God extends that grace and mercy of the blood of His Son to take away your sins. You look at this, and then of righteousness and of judgment, doesn't it seem very similar to a lesson that Paul taught? Because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, or of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Satan is now, cannot accuse the brethren anymore. He cannot do anything anymore. Sins are truly forgiven. He cannot go to God and say, "See that Abe Martin now?" No. God says, "No, I've forgiven his sins. I will continue to forgive his sins as long as he comes to me for that forgiveness. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll guide you in all truth." We walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16-18. How do I know I'm walking in the Spirit? Well, I look at God's Word. What's my walk like? Can I just accept some feeling? Will that work for me? Well, no. Feelings get us in trouble. Peter, who had been immersed in the Spirit, showed his partiality. See, it doesn't work that way. What I need to do is have my life in James 1 to match the Word of God. I say to you, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How would I know that? I know it by looking at God's Word. I know what the Spirit brings. What did the Spirit bring? All truth. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. He's talking about the law of Moses. You will not try to go back and bring any of that in, because under that law, you could not get that forgiveness. But under this one, the Spirit says you can. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We're to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. Now, the rest of this is going to be the verses that brought this up in the first place. This was the verses that, as we were studying these, the thought process came up of, wow, you know, you look at all of these verses, and you think about, he's really concentrating on the Spirit in chapter 8. So maybe we need to know about the Holy Spirit of God. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. He wants our being, our spirit, to be in unison with His. You think about that. Be ye holy, even as I am holy. I think Nick talked about this recently, and Cody talked about this recently. It's the idea of us being more godlike, more Christlike, being godly in our lives. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. And he goes on to say, as a result, we'll put to death the deeds of the body if we live by the Spirit. Now, we know that's not just me living by my feelings and my inner self. I need more than that. I need to know what it says. If that was possible, God would never need to send His Son. We would have got it on our own. It doesn't work that way. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. What are the deeds of the body? How would I possibly know what those are? The Spirit said, let me tell you what the deeds of the body are. Abe, don't do those. That's how I know. If you ask me, what's sin? I say, This is what God said is sin. Who brought that? The Holy Spirit. And then the next verse in Romans 8. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. He's trying to change their thinking, especially Jews, from that old law to this beautiful new law, that if you're led by the Spirit, you can become sons of God. And this was a scripture we discussed a lot in that class. Romans 8, 26 through 28. Likewise, and that's why we know the Holy Spirit is a being, not just a force or a thing. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Who does He make intercession for? For those who are called according to His purpose. What a beautiful thought in Romans 8. And when we think about these passages, I hope that it brought to our mind just this tremendous love that the Godhood or Godhead has for us. And that we should never, ever minimize any one of those three that are in the Godhood or Godhead. And that we don't need to start and should never think of the Holy Spirit as just some abstract thing or force out there. That is discouraging and almost disgusting to me to think about the Holy Spirit. As we're going to look at future lessons, and I say this a lot about lessons, but I do, Lord willing, intend to bring some more about the Holy Spirit, because I think it is such a critical thing that we understand truly how much God, singular, loves us. It is beyond our ability to understand. As we were studying today in the 11th chapter of Romans, Glendon was talking about, and I think Gary was talking about, and then Glendon afterwards, about the beautiful thought of it is not possible for us to understand how God brought all this about. It's just not going to happen. It is not possible. But what it does say more than anything else, and this is what we need to remember, that for Him to have this plan in place before time began, and I know God doesn't live in time, but certainly man was living through that 4,000 years, and He's accomplishing everything he set up to do, regardless of how man acted, and I'm talking about mankind, men and women. He brought about this great plan, this great story of love. And each one in the Godhood of Godhead did everything possible for us to be saved. There's not one thing left out that we need. You can't argue it's because we don't have the Word. You can't argue it because we don't have a sacrifice. You can't argue it's because we don't have the promises. It's all there. From the conception of Jesus to His children today, we see again the importance of the work of the Holy Spirit. If you think about it, take away, and I don't even like saying things like this because it's not going to happen, but if the Holy Spirit's not involved, what doesn't happen? The importance of what the Holy Spirit did during this whole thing. Christ made it clear in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, that the apostles were to teach all nations and baptize them in the name of just the Father. No. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, putting authority equal in the place of all three to make up the Godhead. He didn't say, I'm putting them in order of importance here. He just was saying, you need the authority of all three. Why? The Holy Spirit wrote it down. Christ had already built all of these things and put in place. And the Father planned it all according to the way we look at the Word of God. That authority is still in place today. To deny the authority of the Holy Spirit is to deny the Word of God. I just don't understand why people do it. Today, if we obey the words first spoken by our Lord and later given to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, then we will become Christians and Christians only. Nothing else. Today, please become one. I'm begging you today to seriously think about it. If we don't, this is it. This is the last revelation. I'm not talking about the book of. This is the last revelation we're going to have right here. This is it. Holy Spirit has done everything possible for you to be saved. And that's why it's critical that we don't deny the last one. Jesus has already done His part. The Father has already done His part. and the Holy Spirit did His part in bringing the Word. We have no excuse. I don't know. I just wished everyone today would feel that tremendous love. As we talked about or thought about, as Cody was talking about, the death of our Lord and Savior, it should move every one of us to tears and to obedience. Do you have that faith today? Well then, today, accept Him as Christ, Lord and Savior. Become a Christian by being immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Or if you have any other needs, we would be glad to help you in any way we can. Would you please stand?